Today's lection on Pentecost Sunday comes from the traditional passage in Acts chapter 2. So Pentecost is a Greek word which means 50 days, and it was a celebration called Shavuot in Hebrew. So it was a Jewish holiday that came 50 days after Passover. So now it gives you a time zone of where the early church is. It's been 50 days since Jesus died, rose, and then ascended to heaven. And he had promised when he breathed on his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come. And this would be the picture or snapshot that occurs in the book of Acts as to what it looked like. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Cretans," that's what my mom called us when we were kids, when we were being bad, "and Arabs in our own language, we heard them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' And others sneered and said, 'They've been filled with new wine.' We believe here that grass will wither, flowers will fade away, but that God's word will live on forever and ever. Thanks be to God." Watching Hollywood representations of miracles in the Bible have always been interesting. Sometimes I'm touched and moved by it, like in this recent series called The Chosen. There's some of the scenes that they portray where I think nailed it, like it was powerful and beautiful. Others, sometimes you cringe and you think, mm-mm. But anytime I've ever seen a representation of this first Pentecost, I just think there's no way. They miss it in my mind, because how in the world do you ever recreate or imagine what happened on that day when the Holy Spirit came with great power after the promise of Jesus to fill the hearts and minds and lives of these early believers? They were gathered together in one room, the mess, the angst, the untidiness of community. I think you've probably already heard this 11 times in the first three chapters. The word "together" is used in the book of Acts emphatically to say that the best they could do was come together, and then God had to do the rest for them. Something like a wind began to blow. It had to have maybe conjured in your mind a time in Scripture when you read that God looked over the lifeless frame of humanity and breathed his own breath into it and brought animation and energy. A fully alive human being is what happened that day. The breath of God, the joyful, pleasing, delightful, being in love breath of God, was blown into these early followers of Christ. Like the breath of God, wind clears away chaff and clouds, and makes the world dance and wave. Many people think they can predict weather patterns, and some with Doppler weather information do better than others, but even with experts, no one really knows where wind comes from nor where it's blowing. We only know really the effects of it. So on that day, God's unchanging wind blew to change the world. It would begin to erode people into the space of looking like and being carved more like the face and heart and ministry of Jesus. The church was made to be organic and adaptive and blown into different conversions, transforming, altering, amending, and evolving places. So this past week, we were invited to go down and pick up our granddaughter who was graduating from preschool. She's hitting the big leagues now. And her mom and me and her Grammy all wish in some ways this kid would stay 5 years old forever. And when you think of that, doesn't that sound creepy? Doesn't it? Can you imagine being in your body or staying five for the rest of your life? There's something powerful and good about transformation. It's wedding season now, and 6 of the last 7 weekends will be celebrating couples coming together to make life pledges to each other. And interesting that there's usually one person in the relationship that says, oh, I hope they never change. And then there's always one person in the relationship that says, they're going to change and I'll make sure of it. And usually the person who thinks that they can control change will find themselves sorely disappointed that they have no power really to do that. And people will be disappointed to know that people do change and need to change. The only human institution in all the world that doesn't change, I say, is a cemetery. And we're not ready for that just yet. The power to love, the power to forgive, the power to become human, the power to become more like Jesus is available to us. The mystery is this refreshing, freeing, rejuvenating, enlivening spirit that God blows over us. Can you feel it? If not gently some days, and sometimes violently others, where we resist the change that's being brought to us. The other image that comes is something like fire. What seemed like fire? Fire has no shape or substance. It has no taste or smell. You only can experience the effects of it. But fire brings purifying. It burns and warms and spreads and shares and multiplies and grows without ever really giving away. The work of Christ in this case began to spread like a real live fire, a consuming sort of love. John Wesley, the beginner of the United Methodist movement many years ago, it was said that there was a disciple of Voltaire, one of the first outspoken atheists of his day, that went to hear a revival sermon by Wesley. Someone asked, why do you go when you don't believe in anything about what he speaks? He said, and I quote, I go to see a man who burns and to watch him burn. If only today people could see Christians burn with the love of God, to see our pride melted, our anger softened, and to burn with a sort of love that includes people we never dreamt it could really include. There was a time in Scripture, if you know your Bible, in Genesis chapter 11, when there was one language in all the world. Interesting that not only Genesis records a Tower of Babel story, but so does Samaritan and Assyrian cultures that date all the way back to 8th century BC. Interesting to me that there's actually a Latino or Central American story that tells of a Tower of Babel where people tried to create life apart from God in their own ability and in their own strength, and that language was scattered in the midst of it. Interesting to me that the Cherokee Indians and other Native American tribes as well as Botswanian and other African tribes and Greco-Roman cultures all share a very similar narrative around a people who once gathered and tried to build a tower to God. They were sure that their science or technology, they were certain that a new leader or candidate could organize them to do something that had no need of God through human ingenuity, that there would be enough money, education, ambition, and ability aside from the gifts that God gives us to build this tower. In the story of Babel, you know that the tower collapses and that people are scattered into different tribes and groups that would no longer speak to each other. The obvious lesson from the Tower of Babel is that as pride separates us from God and each other, somehow in the fall of this, maybe a flame or a wind can come that blow God's Spirit back to a pre-Genesis 11 sort of hope. Teddy Roosevelt was said that he was so egotistical and proud, his own child wrote of him saying that he was jealous of every single bride at every wedding and every corpse at every funeral because he couldn't be the center of attention. When his second wife was asked how she could love a man who treated her with such disrespect and being so selfish, she simply said, "Well, what holds us together is that we both fell in love with the same man." Pride has been the chief cause of misery in every nation, every family, since the world began. A sense of, I know better than you, and you need to listen to me because I have my life together and you don't, is what breaks people and separates them from God and others. Pride is a spiritual cancer that eats up every possibility of love and contentment and even common sense. All other vices bring people together. I mean, adulterers need each other in order to participate in that sin. Gamblers like to gather and hustle in the same room. Most of the time, gossips can't enjoy their sin without another gossip. And for the most part, people who are addicted to drinking and other sort of addictive behaviors tend to gather in groups to be together. Isn't it interesting how pride is the one that breaks us from any human relationship and separates us most deeply from God when we simply say, I can do this on my own, but thank you very much. Pride must die in us or nothing in heaven will ever grow up in us. We've been given so much. Any natural goodness or ability to forgive or grow or learn come from God to begin with. Most of us who don't have lots of vice have been born on third base and think we hit triples. The truth is, we stand all helpless, helpless, and hopeless without God. And so on that Pentecost Sunday, when the wind of the Spirit blew through and captured the hearts of people, when the fire of God dazzled and burned and melted the arrogance of humans, a new language began. An utterance of a mysterious and magical language where a people could share the good news of what God does and everybody begins to understand it in their own native language. The first time I ever experienced this was to visit a Christian community in my college years, and I was scared to death to go. I was so hungry to want to know, but so afraid to become a weirdo. I remember slipping in the back. I remember hearing that God loved me beyond my own hope and that in Christ he came to forgive me. And I remember thinking back there, back then, this is what I longed to hear my whole life. It was a language that began to emerge that bonded me and united me on the inside to God and then powerfully blessed and opened me to a new community of love. When the Spirit comes, the opposite of Babel happens. We begin to listen to each other. We begin to speak a common tongue, a language of acceptance, of grace, of understanding, of appreciation. We kind of have this new sense that we're all maybe on the same path as believers in Jesus, maybe just different parts of the path, which is good and okay that some are closer to heaven and some just beginning. But to be in the space of saying in this common tongue, I never knew that anybody else felt this way. To come to a place where pride can be scattered and our arrogance of thinking we know can fall away, and God can come and sweep us back with his wind and fire once again. I wish God would do it all over again. In a group here, even though we look meager, it's bigger than that first Pentecost Sunday when it started. If only our hearts could say, along with Paul, amongst the divisions of the church of Corinth, if only I could speak in the tongue of men and angels, yet have no love, I would be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had prophetic powers and understood every mystery and had all knowledge and yet didn't love, I'd be a zero. If I had the faith to remove mountains but didn't have love, I would be a nothing. If I gave away all my possessions and handed over my body so that I could brag but didn't have love, said Paul, you wouldn't be worth a hoot. Love is the common language where we hear. Love is the common understanding that seeks to understand. Love is the language that fell at Pentecost that galvanized a people that were so diverse that black, white, male, female, Jew, Greek, masked and unmasked, vaccinated and unvaccinated, heard a sound that drew them to see each other as just simply human and broken and in need of the grace of God. And if there is no grace for all of us, we are all doomed. Something happened that made others think they'd been boozing it up. Can you imagine being a part of a community that was so free and so wild and so generous that others thought you were tipping the bottle before the sun came up over the yardarm? Wouldn't you love to be a part of a community that was so unashamed and so forgetful at times of their own troubles and problems that people thought you were punch drunk? Wouldn't you love to be a part of a people that were so Christ drunk that other people began to look good to them? Well, maybe you've never been in those spaces, but think about it. Oh God, I think, do it again. Make us Christ drunk and blow over our deadness and burn again with energy and flame to enliven our lives so that it could spread to people who long for this sort of life and hope. These early disciples, they stopped hiding and they started seeking. They stopped making excuses and started moving mountains. They laid their hands on the sick. They picked up rejected children from the streets. They embraced those who had been imprisoned, and they fed the hungry and loved the unlovable. They didn't need trained or guilted into saying something for God on that day. It just simply came forth and light dazzled behind their eyes. Oh God, I think, please do it again. Bring us together. Break our pride. Wrap us and cover us within community. Make us wild and free and persuasive. Make us gentle and attractive and singular in language around the language of unconditional love. Oh God, I think, help the old people with white hair to dream dreams and the young to see visions, and let us listen to each other again. What happens to us when we come together to worship God and we confess that Jesus is Lord, it's like breathing again. The Spirit comes. Paul says to the Corinthian church in chapter 13, in verse 3, that every time we say Jesus is Lord, we could do no other lest the Holy Spirit was with us. We're asking for God's own breath to rush into us every time we share a common cup. We're asking God to be here every time two or three gather together in His name and are knit together through the songs that we are singing under our masks, the prayers we pray, and the breath we breathe. My sweet Angie says to me, and now almost every day, Dave, you're not breathing, just breathe. Breathe again. I say, don't say stuff like that. She says, do it with me. And I just have to breathe. This is simpler than we're making it in the church. But to simply breathe in again the power that God gives us to come together, to fall in love with Him again together, and to burn our foul tongues and our ridiculous opinions, and to have lightning come again to the church. Oh God, I pray, bring heat on this Pentecost Sunday that at least warms our hearts to those who are on the outside, and bring to us strength to gather as one and to know the risen Christ will never give up hope on His people. So for those of us who can't even figure how to unlace our sandals, the good news of Pentecost is this. Simply come together, open your hearts, and wait, for still the wind blows and the fire burns. Pray with me. Oh God, on this Pentecost Sunday, bring your heat to the whole of our interior until we begin to bubble and boil and lust turns to generosity and opinions unpeel and we are char again, hollowed of self and an empty space to be filled with your great love in Christ. O God, cries your church throughout the world on this Pentecost Sunday. Do it again. In Jesus' name, amen.